Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read different passages today out of Matthew and out of Luke. So I began studying this week and over the past few weeks, really, some things that I ran across that I hope it'll bless you as much as it has me. While you're turning there to the first chapter, this, of course, will be the last Christmas of the 90s, entering into year 2000. One fellow jotted down, said, "You really know you're a person of the 90s when you feel like life is whizzing past you at 90 miles an hour. You work 90 hours a week and you still got 90 items to do on your to-do list. You're on a 90-calorie-a-day diet because you look 90 pounds overweight. You gained 90 pounds of that when you ate the fruitcake last Christmas. You've got 90 different bills to pay, and you're already $90 overdrawn. The minimum payment on your Visa this month is $90, and that's just the interest. You're still paying $90 a month on your student loan, and you don't know where you're going to get $90,000 to send your kids to school. You've got 90 channels on your cable television, and there's still nothing worth watching. You drive your kids to 90 different activities and events a month. Your toddler just asked why for the 90th time today. And you think everything would be just fine if you were just making 90 grand a year." Well, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? But life does pass by so quickly. This is the last Christmas season of the 90s, but I think it could be a great opportunity for the church. We'll seize that opportunity, and I'm not talking about Rubyville, I'm talking about the church. If we'll seize that opportunity, I think God is wanting to do great things throughout the next few weeks to touch the hearts of people and bring people to Him. I've heard a lot of sermons preached over the years at Christmas time on a lot of sermons on Mary, and of course a lot of sermons on Jesus, a lot of sermons on the wise men. Nothing wrong with any of that. That's wonderful. And for some reason, I don't know why, it may just be me, but myself, I have never preached a sermon on Joseph. And I don't recall hearing a sermon preached on just Joseph. I suppose that he probably is one of the forgotten figures. I mean, we recognize him in our manger scenes, but yet we really don't recognize him in a lot of other ways, especially from the pulpit. And there's some reasons why I believe that happens. When we look at his life, I kind of feel like the little girl showing, she's about 8 years old, and she was showing the manger scene to her little sister that was a preschooler. And they had taken a picture of this manger scene, and she was showing her and pointing out everything, you know, the wise men and Jesus and Mary. And finally, the little preschooler asked her, said, "Well, where's Joseph?" And the little girl looked at her and said, "Well, he's taking the picture." Well, I think that's kind of the way it is, you know. He's out of the picture in a lot of places. But the more I studied on it, the more I realized what a remarkable man Joseph really was. Let me read some scripture to you. Then Joseph, in the 18th verse, let's start with verse 18, rather. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. My, what a miracle. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Then over in the second chapter, and the 13th verse, chapter 2 and verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then in verse 19, But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Then in Luke chapter 2, just a few more verses we'd like to read. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they, referring to Joseph and Mary, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. Notice that. They offered a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Then in verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. After this, there's about one other account that's mentioned, and that account from the time that Christ was a child was later when he was at the age of 12, that Joseph is mentioned again, and that's the last reference to Joseph in all the Scriptures. But yet he was a remarkable man. Mary gets most of the attention. And Joseph really was so unique because if you think about it, he really wasn't even the real father of this young child, Jesus, that was born. He had every right to put her away, but yet, in his unique way, he decided to obey the Lord and do what was right. And I believe there's a reason why that a lot of attention is not given to him. Really, the only reference after the birth of Christ in any regards as far as a title was found there in the 41st verse that we read to you when he was called the parent of Jesus. Not being the real father, he had a tremendous load upon him, I'm sure. And I think that we're sometimes so quick to forget the birth of Christ was miraculous. The father of Jesus was the Holy Ghost. He was born of a virgin. And here was a man that was willing to take on the responsibility of raising a child that was not his own. And not only raising the child that was not his own, but in like manner, he had to go through a lot of things, I'm sure, because of that. But yet, he was obedient to God. Why? Because the Lord knows that if he would have made more reference to Joseph than what's made in Scripture, people are incurably religious, and they would have worshipped Joseph more than they worshipped Jesus. A lot of people today are a lot that same way. They worship Mary more than they worship Jesus. Scripturally, we know that Mary was a virgin, but yet the significance of all of it, even though she was highly favored, God never one time expected men to worship Mary They expect us to worship the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to think about a few unique characteristics of this man. I think, first of all, I could say that Joseph was a special man because he obeyed the Lord. Three times he was commanded by angels to do something that we read to you in these passages of Scripture. Three times the Lord came to him with a message. On all three accounts, he did exactly as he was commanded. Whether it be to name the child, the name that God had given the child, whether it be to flee into Egypt, whether it be to come back into Egypt, no matter what the call of God was or command of God was, he never one time questioned that. He said, I'll obey the Lord. Oh, if we could just get people to obey the Lord at this Christmas season, what a difference it would make in the lives of people. He had to be a spiritual man. We read this in the passage of Scripture that he was spiritual. He was sensitive to the commands that God had given him. He was also a very sincere man. He was willing to do the things that God wanted him to do. He presented Jesus and paid the birth price at the time of his dedication. He also came to Passover every year according to the law of God. So he was obedient to God in all ways. The Lord, I don't believe the Lord would have picked any other man than Joseph, because he would not have wanted Jesus to have been raised in a home that did not have a regard for the law of God or did not have a parent that was spiritual and sought the things of God. And let me stop right here and say, the greatest gift, Dad, that you can ever give your children is to be a spiritual man in your own home. Be sensitive to the Lord. Be obedient to God in the things that God wants you to do. That's the thing that stays with children for the rest of their life. And I think God is looking for men today that will once again be spiritual leaders in their household and say, we're going to go God's way and do things God's way. Sometimes that doesn't make sense, but we need the direction of God as never before, especially upon the men in this country. There's such a slide as far as attitude today of men that feel any responsibility to their family or to God or to society. And we need parents that will say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do and pursue the things that God wants me to pursue. So first of all, he obeyed the Lord. Second of all, he abided by the law. He was called to pay his taxes. I fear to get quiet right there. That was the law. Roman law said, pay your taxes. And he abided by the law. Now, the thing that's so remarkable about this, stop and think about this for just a moment. He had to be poor. Now you say, preacher, how did you get out of all of that that Joseph was a poor man? I'll tell you how I got it. When he came to dedicate the Lord, presenting before the temple, what did he bring as a sacrifice? Turtle doves. You go all the way back to Leviticus, and what God did in the Levitical law was he presented a way that no man would be left without a sacrifice. God knew that there were people that were so poor they didn't own a lamb. They couldn't offer a lamb. And you'll read in the book of Leviticus that if they were not able to offer a lamb, there was other things that could be offered. But on the lowest level was a pigeon or a turtle dove that could be offered. And when they would come with the two turtle doves, that was something that everyone could afford. That was something that was common. What I'm saying is that God never left anybody without a sacrifice. And I'll say this morning too. I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are. Hallelujah. God hasn't left any of us without a sacrifice. Jesus covers all levels of society, from the rich to the poor and everything in between. The Lord covers it all with His own precious blood. But when He came to offer that, you had to offer your best. If the best you had was the two pigeons or two turtle doves, that meant that you were someone that was poor. But God chose a poor family for Jesus to be raised in. That's remarkable to me. Why would God choose a family like that? Because it really didn't matter to the Lord. He had it all, and anything He needed, He could speak and it was there. But yet here He comes. Even though He's poor, He says, I have an obligation. There's a law that I have to abide by, and it doesn't matter how poor that I am, if the taxes are due, I'm going to pay what the law requires me to pay. We live in a lawless society today, friend. And it's getting worse instead of better. But one thing about it doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. God not only expects you to obey the Lord, He also expects you to obey the law. And we have an obligation to do that. To be law-abiding. God loves poor people just like He loves wealthy people. I think we overlook that a lot of times. I read this week a story, just thrilled my heart, touched my soul. Lady was in a hustle and bustle, going out trying to buy some things for her grandkids for Christmas. And the whole time she was shopping, she was mumbling under her breath, I don't even know why I do this. The grandkids probably won't appreciate what I'm getting. You know all the things, going through the crowd, trying to get through the rush, trying to get it all done, just couldn't seem to get it all finished. She was talking to herself when suddenly there was a little boy standing there staring at a doll. He kept looking at that doll, and his aunt was beside of him. She picked it up from the conversation. And he kept saying, are you sure I don't have enough money? Honey, I'm sorry, I've counted your money over and over again. You don't have enough money to buy the doll. She said, you stay here. I'll be back in a little while. There's a few things I've got to get here in the store, so you stay right here. Don't leave. When the lady left, she walked over to the little boy and said, boy, you sure are interested in that doll. He said, I sure am. He said, I'd like to get that doll for my sister for Christmas. And she said, well, that's sweet. He said, well, I promised her that she'd get that doll for Christmas. And he said, I'd really like to give her that doll. And he said, I don't have enough money. The lady said, well, don't worry. He said, somebody may give your sister the doll. He said, you don't understand. He said, there's only one person that can give the doll to my sister. He said, that's my mommy. He said, well, no, honey. He said, there could be a lot of people give that to your sister. No. He said, my sissy went to heaven the other day and said, mommy's getting ready to go. He said, I told daddy, you tell mommy, don't you go yet until I get back. I've got to go to the store. And he said, I've got to get this doll and I've got to take it to my mother so that she can give it to my sister when she gets to heaven. And by this time, the mother dropped her head and thought, what have I done? I'm grumbling, I'm complaining. And the little boy said, would you like to see a picture of my sister and my mommy? And he pulled out some pictures, and he had several pictures there, and a little pouch began to show her all the pictures. Said, that's my sissy and that's my mommy. Said, this picture's of me. Said, I asked mommy. Said, I'm going to have her take that to Sissy too. And said when she takes that to Sissy, said, that way Sissy will never forget what I look like. So she'll know me when I get to heaven. By this time, the lady said, well, maybe you counted your money wrong, son. Said, let's count your money again. And she reached down in her purse and got out some money. And she said, let's just add this money to it. And he started counting the money. And the more he counted, the more excited he got. And he said, I knew it would happen. I knew it would happen. Said, all the way here, I asked Jesus, would you please give me enough money to buy that doll for my sister? Just enough money to buy that doll. And he said, look at this. I don't only have enough money to buy the doll. Said, but I have enough left over to buy a rose for my mother. Said, my mother loves white roses. He said, I'm going to buy a rose. Would that be all right, ma'am, if I buy a rose? She said, honey, that'd be just fine. Well, she saw the aunt coming down the aisle, and so she stepped aside and went down her way. And the whole time she kept thinking in her mind about something she read in the paper. Just two or three days before that, a drunk driver had lost control of their vehicle and hit a family in their vehicle. In that family, a little girl was killed, and the mother was in critical condition. And they didn't know whether that her life would be sustained, and they were contemplating taking her off the life support system. And she thought, surely that's not the same family. The next day she picked up the evening paper, and inside the paper it posted the death of the woman. And she thought, I just have a feeling. I think I'm going to go to the viewing. So she bought a dozen white roses. She went in the funeral home, and when she went through the doors, she saw that little boy. And laying in that mother's arms was that doll. In her hand was that packet of pictures. And lying on her chest was a white rose. That little boy ran up and hugged that woman and said, "See, I knew Jesus wouldn't take her until I got that doll and until I got those pictures back to my mommy." Let me tell you something, folks. Not a one of us know what we'll go through this Christmas. But I'm glad one thing. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or whether we're poor. It doesn't matter whether we're learned or whether we're ignorant. Jesus loves us just the same. And my, what a godly man that Joseph must have been to teach his son there's responsibilities in life. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the law. Something else. He defied the enemies. Along comes a king and says, "We're going to destroy the young men." And he said, "I want them slaughtered," but the angel come. There was a decree out. That would mean his life and the life of his family. But Joseph didn't care. He had a message from God. And God said, "Go to Egypt." And that's exactly what he did. It didn't matter what the king said. He knew that he had to go because that's what God wanted. There was something special that God had entrusted him with. And he had to do what the Lord wanted. Can you imagine the religious leaders? Can you imagine the people of his day as they would scorn him? "Why, your son is an illegitimate son." He wasn't an illegitimate son. Joseph knew exactly who the father was. He was illegitimate in their eyes, but he knew where Jesus came from. But yet with all the ridicule and all the scorn, he was still willing to do what God wanted him to do. He was a great man because he loved his wife and family. You know, this situation that he accepted, I done a little study on it. I found out that when engagement in Scripture, to be espoused, to be engaged, it's not like engagement in our society. It has the same binding on it as marriage. Once you were espoused, the only way that you could have gotten out of that was if there was a circumstance of immorality or unfaithfulness or other situations under the law, then they could divorce their espoused wife. And that's what the Scripture means when it talks about he could have put her away, but he chose not to put her away. He didn't want to make a public example out of her because she had done nothing wrong. He'd already heard from the angel that this was God's will and God's way. And he said, "I love you." Oh, I tell you, I'd love to see society turn back where husbands and wives just love one another. Aren't you sick of such a sensual society today that love is almost such an innocent used byword anymore with no meaning and people take no care and husbands no longer show love to their wives and wives no longer show love to their husbands and parents no longer show love to their children? If there's one thing that should be stirred in our soul during this time of year, it should be the fact that God loved us and we need to love those that are around us as well. The best thing you can do is show your love through this season to your family and those that are close to you. He loved his family, not only his wife, but he was willing to take Jesus into his home and raise him as his own. That's love. He loved his wife and family. Something else I thought about, he probably died before Jesus. You say, why would you make a statement like that? Well, there's two reasons. First of all, after he's 12, Jesus is 12, he's not mentioned anymore in Scripture. And the second reason is, it's from the words of Christ on the cross. He turned to John, and then he turned to his mother. He made sure that Mary would be provided for before he died. That is the duty of the eldest son. When a father dies, to make sure that the mother is provided for before they die. Jesus made sure that his mother was taken care of before that he died. Why? We don't know, but by all probabilities, following the custom, probably his father, Joseph, had died as well. There's no record of his death. We don't know when he died. But we do know one thing. We know this for a fact. Joseph was not called to save the world. That was Jesus' job. But he was called to be faithful. I want to remind you this morning, you have never been and I have never been called to save anybody. But God does call on us to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in the opportunities the Lord has given to us. Faithful in the things the Lord sets before us. You may feel like you're unknown, that nobody sees you, nobody knows. But the Lord sees and He knows. Are you faithful to God? Can God count on you? As you stand for just a moment with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, Brother Howard's going to come. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here in just one second. Every head is bowed, no one looking on, please, in reverence to God.